We're jumping into our third character today, and we'll get there in just a moment. But first, a little introduction to the book of Proverbs. We've tried to do this every week. The title of the book of Proverbs is found in the first verse. If you want to flip there, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Of course, he wrote the majority of them. A couple of other authors are found in this book as well. Our English word proverb is a compound expression made up of two words, pro, which we're familiar with. It has the idea of before, first, and verba, which has the idea of words. So these are the words that come before. Our dictionary would refer to it as a brief saying instead of many words, a short saying, a brief maxim, and indeed that's what we know Proverbs to be. That's helpful, but it really doesn't get at the heart of what a Hebrew had in mind when he considered a proverb. The Hebrew Bible gives us this word, mashal. And what that refers to is a likeness or comparison. That's why your book of Proverbs is filled with so many contrasts and so many comparisons. The rich and the poor, the wise and the foolish, the humble and the proud. It's the presentation of a general truth, a historical event, and an example which must be compared to a situation at hand. That's why we find so much practical benefit in Proverbs. We find all of these examples and characters and situations that have a likeness to what we're going through. And so the application becomes immediate and quite practical. There are several elements which combine to give Proverbs its distinctive flavor. These are some of what makes Proverbs its unique genre. First, it consists of expressions of truth that are easier to remember than to forget. For example, even if you can't quote it, you'll remember this one in Proverbs 11:22. "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Something put that succinctly and that uniquely is more easily remembered than forgotten. And so these serve us in very practical ways as they come even with us into situations of comparison. Second, the Proverbs don't explain issues. They merely state points. And so sometimes the Proverbs can create discussion because they don't provide explanation. Proverbs 12 verse 1 says this, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and he who hates reproof is stupid." No argument, no explanation, no dialogue, just a simple statement of fact that hits the reader rather hard. Finally, a third distinctive of this particular genre is that the Proverbs compel the reader to make a judgment on himself. And that's primarily done through character studies. I read an interesting, I think it was a blog article once, that I think was helpful in changing the way you and I read Bible stories. The reminder was, when we come to a Bible story or when we come to Proverbs and we read of these different characters, it's really easy for us to put ourselves in the position of the protagonist and not in the position of the antagonist. So we come to these particular character studies and we contrast the wise and the foolish or the proud and the humble, and it's easy to default to the role of the protagonist, the good character, and not the one that might represent us a little bit better. Proverbs is really written to force us to come to grips with which of these two characters are you, and be honest, and then make the corrections necessary to put yourself in a position of wisdom. Those are some of the characteristics that make this book unique. And as we jump into our lesson today, we find ourselves jumping into another mashal, another likeness, another comparison, another contrast, as we consider the sluggard and the ant. The sluggard and the ant. How many of you growing up owned an ant farm? Did any of you? All right, yeah, a good number. The ant farms are fun to watch. We see these tiny creatures do seemingly insurmountable feats, and especially through teamwork. They build elaborate tunnels. They stockpile their food. They bury their dead. They carry huge carcasses of other small insects into their hide, as it were. On the other hand, how many of you ever owned a slug farm? We don't, right? There's such a uniqueness to an ant that causes us to want to watch them, and we have fun being entertained by their activity. And on the opposite side is the slug. He pays little attention to the world above the rock under which he is hiding. He's quite content to not move at all, and if he does, it's hardly perceptible. Hibernation is not a luxury that he saves for winter. It's a year-long event. And in that respect, I have high respect for a slug. Admiration, even. It's a no small wonder, then, that nobody has interest in a slug farm. The writer of Proverbs picks up on that contrast, and throughout the book, he contrasts the diligent man, represented even in one of the passages by the ant, with the sluggard, who finds his animal example in the slug itself. Our topic today is of great import. Diligence is often the difference between greatness and mediocrity. Thomas Edison once said, "I never did anything worth doing by accident, nor did any of my inventions come by accident. They came by work." Most of the people that we really admire are industrious, hardworking, diligent people. The truth is that often the greatest accomplishments are not wrought by the greatest talents, but through the greatest dedication. If necessity is the mother of invention, as the cliche goes, then determination is the father of invention. So we turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, and we discover that God desires that the wise man be diligent like the ant, not slothful like the slug. This whole book is written to give you wisdom, to make you skillful livers. And part of that skill is repudiating laziness and instead adopting a mindset of diligence that characterizes the godly wise. We're going to learn some valuable lessons as we consider the sluggard and the ant. We're going to look at each of these characters in turn. I think first there on your handout, your first grade heading, we're going to introduce Mr. Diligent. Introduce Mr. Diligent. The Proverbs mentions diligence some seven times. Behind the word is the picture of being quick or being sharp. And the connotation there is clear. We want a knife that is sharp, not dull. We want assistance that is quick, not delayed. The diligent man is easily recognized. He's sharp in his thought patterns. He's prompt to meet his obligations. As we ask the question, how can we become a diligent man, we find helpful answers in the book of Proverbs. If you want to jumpstart your life and repudiate laziness and instead become diligent, we find characteristics about this person called diligent. Proverbs present two primary characteristics of this diligent person. First, he's planned, not impulsive. Let me get some help going to some different references here. Johnny, can I have you go to Proverbs 21:5? Proverbs 21:5. Let's see. Lisa Moffitt. We've got two Lisas now. Can I have you go to Proverbs 12:27? Proverbs 10:4. Hava, can you go to Proverbs 10:4? Dan, can you go to Proverbs 17:4? And last one here, Alicia, do you want to go to Proverbs 12:24? All right, the first characteristic of this Mr. Diligent, of he who is characterized by ant-like industry, is that he is planned, not impulsive. Johnny, can you read us Proverbs 21, verse 5?
The thoughts of the diligent tend only to punishment, but of everyone that is hasty, only to
the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. He is thoughtful and careful and planned. Now, I could ask the question and ask a raise of hands, but I won't. But for many in this room, this will resonate. Have you ever been on a date? Maybe you've been asked on a date, or maybe you've been the one that has done the asking. Do you remember the first date you ever went on? When it was so fresh and so unique and so exciting. And do you remember the planning that went into it? There was no impulsiveness when it came to getting prepared for that evening. Instead, there was carefulness and thoughtfulness and, for many, a lot of time that went into the preparation and the planning for that particular event. In those kind of situations, we have this idea that the prize requires planning. And so there's no impulsiveness, but there's careful preparation. The diligent is like that, not just in the one situation in which something he really wants is at stake, but in all of life, he pours into it this kind of concerted, careful, prepared thinking. The diligent plan their work, and then they work their plan. It's been widely noted that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit. The diligent knows no such goal. He always has a goal, and he always has a plan to get there. The thoughts of the diligent tend toward plenteousness. It's impossible to stay on schedule when you have no schedule. It's impossible to attain the prize when there is no objective planned route to attain it. Remember, this is not just common sense for living. This is not just a life coach saying, hey, you need to do better here. This is the God of the universe who has planned life to be lived a certain way. And in wisdom, there's reward and there's benefit and there's health and there's safety. And God is admonishing you. The wise, those who live skillfully in this world, will live not impulsively, but rather with much planning. Secondly, he's gratified, not greedy. He's gratified, not greedy. Moose Miller is a cartoon character, and he is often a picture of slothfulness. There's one cartoon strip in particular in which he's pictured standing next to his neighbor's fence with a bow and arrow. And he's looking over the fence, and his neighbor is out grilling, but he's lying on a hammock, reading a book, and enjoying the smells wafting from the grill that he is preparing. Meanwhile, Moose Miller is leaning over with his bow and arrow, ready to, with a string attached to the end of his arrow, grab that steak off of the grill for his own. That moose is a picture of this contrast. The one gratified by his labor, and the other greedy with what he himself has not planned to accomplish. Proverbs 12, verse 27. Who had that passage? Lisa.
The slothful man roasteth not which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious.
Many of us know what it means to come back from a hard day of work and to just rest on the couch. And there's gratefulness there. There's satisfaction there. A hard day of work out in the yard on a Saturday with the quenching of a cool glass of water going down one's parched throat. There's satisfaction there that God designed for the hardworking person to enjoy. The slothful never gets to enjoy that. He's never gratified. Instead, he's always greedy. God knows that a job well done brings with it a sense of satisfaction. And so, even as far back as Genesis 2, he set Adam in the garden with a job to do, to dress it and to keep it. And from that labor, he planned for gratification and for satisfaction to be known, not greediness. This is the person called diligent. He's planned and he's gratified. He starts with planning and he ends with satisfaction. Of course, we need to, even as we saw in our introduction, be inserting our names here and asking ourselves, am I really the protagonist? Or am I the antagonist? God Almighty has spoken. When it comes to wisdom, skillfully living within the world that he has created, he wants you to skillfully employ diligence, planning, and the resulting gratification. That's the person called diligent. Now let's add to that the promise to the diligent. The promise to the diligent. Almost every elementary school teacher has come to know the value of incentivizing schoolwork, right? A star on a paper, a smiley face next to a grade, a small treat. It's not that easy anymore, right? We want bigger incentives. Those kind of treats for a job well done will motivate any little pupil, and maybe not anymore. Maybe Stacy could fill us in there. But, you know, it is interesting. And this is an appropriate little rabbit trail to go on. We've talked a lot here in our last 2.5 years together about preaching the gospel to ourselves and living a gospel-centered life. That has been an emphasis within the evangelical community over the last 10 and 15 years that is so necessary and been so refreshing. And we certainly want to continue to enjoy. However, with that has at times come this mindset that any other motivation to do right is some kind of legalistic moralism. Unfortunately, that's just not true. Or perhaps we should say, fortunately, that's just not true. Kevin DeYoung is a very well-known blogger and pastor up in Michigan. I recently went to a conference. Chad and I went to one last year that he spoke at. Was tremendously refreshed by his ministry. We went to one this year as well. And Kevin DeYoung has written a book and several blog articles and spoken on it frequently. And one of the best sermons I ever heard was at a conference called Act the Miracle, where the whole theme was dealing in Philippians chapter 2 that God is working in you. So simply shadow and mirror what he's doing. And he preached a sermon on incentives for acting the miracle. And what he simply did was he had us open our Bibles and go from passage to passage and kind of overwhelm us with all the motivations that Scripture allows us to enjoy. God is, dare we say, a fan of using the concept of rewards to motivate us to faithfulness. How many different crown passages could we cite off the top of our head that God has put in Scripture as motivations that should cause us with godly and holy zeal to say, I want that crown. Yes, for the glory of God, but I want that crown. And so I will do right and I will stay on the straight and narrow. We come to the book of Proverbs and we discover the same. For those in this room that tend toward, and do we not all in our natural state, laziness, and who are confronted and conflicted and challenged and want to become diligent, the author of the book of Proverbs, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, provides us with promises, incentives, and motivations that would cause us to say, I will not be lazy. Starting tomorrow, I will be diligent. Here they are. First, he will have riches. He will have riches. Proverbs 10, verse 4. Who had that passage?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich.
Now remember, we go back to what we said in our introduction, that Proverbs makes points, and it doesn't argue, explain. We recognize that these are general maxims, which means that it is generally true that he that dealeth with a slack hand comes to poverty, but the soul of the diligent is made fat, as the King James puts it, a wonderful picturesque way of describing the one who is filled with riches. You know, that's no surprise. You take any economics class, you take any class on financial stewardship, you go to any kind of ethics class that just talks about being a worker, and then you begin to read the magazines and catch up on the articles and just do studies of who is prospering today. It's not an accident that they bring home a six-figure income every year. It's not an accident that their company is worth $55.6 million. The soul of the diligent has been made fat. This is one of the promises of reward that God gives to those who would be diligent. God is promising here that the diligent will be blessed with riches, with treasure. Notice in three different areas. Physically, who has Proverbs 17:4? Really? Yeah, I have no idea what verse we're supposed to go to there. 13:4. All right, well, that fits. We'll assume that. I'll have to check later to find out what the right reference there. You put 13:4, but maybe we can get you the reference later. Physical treasure and spiritual treasure comes to the diligent. It should be no surprise that spiritual treasure comes to the diligent. What did God say? If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek with all your heart. David would talk about earnestly and early seeking the Lord. I mean, we could just do the math and talk very logically about this. The Bible can be read through aloud in 70 hours and 40 minutes, depending on your rate, obviously. But generally speaking, it takes 18 hours and 20 minutes to read through the New Testament. That's out loud. So maybe privately, quietly rather, to oneself, it would take maybe 15 hours to read through the New Testament. Sadly, though, the average American, I'm sure these statistics will vary, but all of them will be a little bit staggering here, will spend more than 18 hours watching television during any given week. How many spiritual riches have been forfeited because there's been a lack of diligence in that pursuit, right? Even as we just logically consider that the time there, 18 hours lost, and maybe it was appropriately and wisely spent. Every week, though, every evening, every time you turn it on, maybe, maybe not. Obviously, I'm not making judgment calls about where you're at with that. We're just looking at numbers and recognizing the soul of the diligent will be made fat. And those who seek him with all their heart will find him. And maybe 18 hours later, they will know spiritual riches because of their diligence. Social treasure as well. Proverbs 12:24. Who had that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, please see.
The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. The slothful shall be under tribute.
Okay, we're going to use this verse in a couple different places here. Your letter B, I'll let you fill in the blank. We'll get there in just a moment. Is he will have rulership. And you see that so clearly, right? The diligent will have rule. And notice, that's in a social dimension. So here's a man who has worked himself up in society to the point where now he is the one ruling over others in a social dimension. David Livingstone would make an impact on the world. His body, as we know, would be buried in Westminster, but his heart would actually be buried where it appropriately belonged, back in Africa. Livingstone began work in Dunbarton, England at the age of 10. By the time he was 16, he'd mastered Latin because he wanted to read Homer and Virgil. So he mastered their language so he could read it by the age of 16. By the time he was 27, he was the graduate of both medical schools and theology schools. So it's no small wonder that he stood before kings. He was, during his day, the modern day Mr. Diligent. He was the soul of the diligent. And so he stood before kings, and he had the rulership. Letter B. Here's another promise. You will have riches, and he will have rulership. I think I advanced that too fast. Before one can become his own boss, he must first conquer his own spirit. There must be a diligence about him, a planning about him, an avoiding of impulsiveness. Okay, so we can summarize what we've said so far. The diligent man is planned, not impulsive. He finds delight in accomplishments because that's the way God designed things to work. His accomplishments bring him riches and rule. Proverbially, that's the way God has designed things. That's what it means to live skillfully when it comes to you as a worker, when it comes to you with your agenda, when it comes to you with your daily schedule. God offers you this wisdom. Be diligent, not slothful. We've looked at the diligent. Now let's contrast him with Mr. Slug, the slothful. Diligence occurred 7 times. Sluggard is mentioned 18 times in the book of Proverbs. 18 times. 3 different words describe this man. The first has the idea of lazy. The second has the idea of deceiver. And the third of a quitter. Lazy, deceiver, and quitter. Remember the Cretans of the New Testament? They were described as always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. The Cretans were biblical day slugs. Our Creator places no premium on laziness, deception, or lack of determination. And that arises, can we not see, from his own character? Is there any laziness in the God who worked and created all things with the word of his mouth and then appropriately rested, even as he would command us to do? Is there any deception from the character of our God? Any lack of determination? How about in the sphere of salvation? As we consider the chain of events in Romans chapter 8, that those whom he called, he will justify. No, the character of our God repudiates laziness, deception, and a lack of determination. Let's consider the slugger then in order to avoid his way. First of all, we see him described. We see him described. And as he's described, we discover that his attitude betrays him. His attitude betrays him. 3 other references here. Teddy, can I have you go to Proverbs 20, verse 4? Proverbs 24. See Nick? Proverbs 15, 19. And Josh, Proverbs 22, 13. His attitude betrays him. Slothfulness develops in the mind before it's seen in one's conduct. And that's not just true of slothfulness, that's true of life. Remember what Pastor Ben shared a couple Sunday nights ago? You are not who you think you are, but what you think you are. Boy, that's just a biblical reality seen on so many different pages of Scripture. This then develops in his mind before it manifests itself in his hands. Notice first, he's bothered by conditions. These are his attitudes. He's bothered by conditions. Proverbs 20, verse 4, Teddy. The lazy man has really struggled with this kind of Indiana winter. Every condition that he does not enjoy becomes for him an excuse that keeps him from being, from planning and from sticking to his plan. It's either too hot or too cold, too wet or too dry. It's either too early or too late. And those become things that keep him from ever getting to work. He's bothered by conditions. Now, all of us, because we are Americans and everything is at our fingertips and so fast and we can have it our way, we'll often say it's to this, it's to that. Obviously, the bigger deal here is when those kind of things then become that which keeps you from being diligent. So evaluate your speech this past week. What kind of things were heard on your lips? What kind of things were echoing through your mind as you debated whether or not you were going to do something? If you were hampered by conditions, then you are demonstrating the attitude and the character of Mr. Slug here. Secondly, he's bothered by his perspective. Proverbs 15, verse 19, Nick.
The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is as a
thorn. The way of the slothful is like a way of thorns. He always imagines the difficulties. He always thinks it's not going to work. But the way of the righteous is made plain. The slothful man is overcome by the difficulties. He fails to see the possibilities. You've got to be careful here, because even perfectionists can become sluggards. Got our mass exodus. Even perfectionists can become sluggards. We wait until the conditions are perfect, or we wait until we think we can perfectly accomplish something. I say that because I'm a perfectionist. OCD is not just a syndrome, a title given to people. OCD can oftentimes be simply that which characterizes the sluggard. Faith is necessary for obstacles to be overcome. He's bothered by his perspective, and lastly, he's betrayed by his excuses. He's betrayed by his excuses. This is a favorite verse. If you haven't heard it before, you'll probably get a kick out of it. Proverbs 22:13. Now, I'm heading over to Israel, and we have some security concerns. The least of them is that there's a lion in the streets. Lions don't even reside in Palestine. Lions were a foreign animal. It was nothing that they would even had to have considered being in their jurisdiction, certainly not in their streets. And the sluggard uses that kind of an excuse. So he's betrayed by his excuses. Again, just evaluate your thoughts this past week. Consider your words. What kind of really dumb excuses kept you from working hard and reaping the fruit? Remember Ecclesiastes? That lesson on labor? There is fruit that God has designed for you to be satisfied by when you work hard. What kind of stupid excuses kept you from doing that? Secondly, his appearance betrays him. I'll give you your blanks here. For the slothful man, physical movement is an effort. As you watch him on his bed in the morning, the Bible says he's like a door that goes back and forth on its hinges. He just rolls over and over and over and over. I'm not going to look at my wife because she'd probably laugh here. For this slothful man, professional accomplishment is absent. Proverbs 24 is interesting as it considers his professional career, his trophy rack, as it were, and we realize that it's empty. There's nothing there to show for himself. His appearance, as we just analyze his life, betrays him as well. That's him described. And lastly, we've got to recognize that he is destroyed. The reasons for his destructions are that he is deceived. He is deceived all summer long. You know, there's time, there's time, there's time, there's time, there's time, there's time. Harvest, there's time, there's time, there's time, there's time. Winter comes, and what happens? He's deceived. He was so keen on deceiving others and manipulating others to get them to provide for him. And then when the winter sets in, it's his own self-deception and blindness that destroys his own self. Check out the references for what Proverbs says specifically about that. He is deceitful. He is deceitful. Proverbs 12, 24, and 27. He spends his time scheming. He wants to stay alive, but he doesn't want to do the work to do so. And so he's constantly under tribute, constantly manipulating other people. And oh, by the way, what does the New Testament say about the one who doesn't work? Neither should he. He's deceived and he's deceiving. And so this is the result. He is not trusted. Proverbs 10:26 says he's like smoke in the eyes. A slothful man relied upon to do something is like smoke in the eyes. It just stings. It never turns out good. Some of you have been there. You've relied on somebody that was less than diligent, much less. And it was just a very bad situation. Secondly, he's not spared. He's not spared. Proverbs 24, the same passage we referenced, 32 through 34. He's made no provisions for his future. And so the future comes, and with it comes the bitterness of the cold or whatever it may be, and he has nothing. His lack of diligence has made him an easy mark. You know, nobody owns a slug farm because we're not all that interested in it. And yet, with some kind of inconsistency, with some level of self-deception, we purchase the ant farm and watch it like a slug. And we learn no lessons from that little creature that Solomon drew so much from. God offers you wisdom to help you be a skillful liver. Two, in the words of what we used when we studied through Ecclesiastes, as we navigate a four-dimensional world and the enigmas and the concerns and the difficulties, we don't know what tomorrow holds. As we 3D creatures navigate a four-dimensional world, God's offered us wisdom to help us navigate it with some element of safety, with some element of success. One aspect of that wisdom is diligence. Friend, this is an issue that easy to point fingers elsewhere. But Proverbs was written so that we'd look internally. As I close this in prayer here, take a moment to ask the God of the diligent, the God who is diligent, to give you grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 is a passage I've been ruminating on a lot lately. In that passage, it says this, "But the grace of God toward me was not in vain." How do you know that, Paul? The very next sentence is staggering. "I labored harder than any of them." Catch that? How did Paul know that the grace of God was not in vain in his life, that the grace of God was effective in his life? Because he was laboring really hard. He ends the verse, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me." Friends, work hard. That's not the mark of one who merely pulls himself up by his own bootstraps. Working hard is not the mark of a mere legalistic moralist. Working hard may be indicative of God's grace working hard in your life. So if you find yourself on the wrong side of this comparison this morning, take a few moments to pray to the God who wants to lavish grace and make it effective in your life in such a way that it's viewed by us being diligent people. Let's pray. God, thank you that you help us. Not only do you give us teaching and a standard by which to evaluate ourselves, but then you get into our lives and transform us. Thank you. This is one that's so easy to overlook and to be so hurt when we do so. May we not do ourselves harm today. Lord, obviously, we don't want to be proud. We want to be humble. We obviously don't want to be foolish. We want to be wise. But this one just kind of gets overlooked. Lord, help us not to be the slothful, but diligent, so that we can enjoy life the way you intended it to be lived. And God, we're going to need your help. So, Father, we're praying 1 Corinthians 15:10. Would your grace in our lives not be in vain so that we might see, wow, I'm working harder than I did yesterday. I'm being more diligent than I was last month. And in that moment, may we give you praise because it's the grace of God working in us. So, Father, help us to add to our faith excellence, the foundation of all these virtues of wisdom. And we'll give you the praise for your help. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.